I'm going to begin reading with verse 9 that we might get with the context. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Many things of interest . One is the account that's given in the other three Gospels of the descent of the Holy Spirit. Another is the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon him and not within him. We read in Colossians that the Godhead bodily dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Now here, John says that he saw the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems to read that Jesus saw the Holy Spirit as it came, and John is in the background in those three Gospels, but here John comes to the fore, and then here in the 34th verse, John bears this witness and testimony, I saw the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. There are many emblems of the Holy Spirit, but this one, the emblem of the dove of the Holy Spirit of God, is interesting. If you turn to the first chapter of Genesis, we have a passage of Scripture which speaks of the Holy Spirit and gives us one of the characteristics. Genesis 1:1, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A better translation would translate the word moved, that's translated moved, would translate it brooded. The Holy Spirit brooded over the earth that was covered with water. Picture taken from a bird or a hen, as the chicks are the little birds underneath the body and the wings spread out. I've seen hens with a large flock of chickens. When I said large flock of chickens, I meant 20 or 30 chickens. And it started raining, or maybe a hawk would appear in the sky, and they'd cluck and call the chickens to them and spread out their wings and spread out their feathers, and all those chickens seemed to get under it. Now, that's the picture that's drawn here of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters. Now, it's interesting to note that there is an aspect of motherhood about the Holy Spirit. And here we have that in the second verse of the first chapter of Genesis. Henry Drummond, one of his great works, developed the thought that the end of all nature is motherhood. The end of nature is to reproduce itself. It takes me back to the high school days when we used to have debating societies. Of course, I've told you about some of the subjects we used to debate. Resolved that woman has more influence on a man than money. We debated that for years. It never was settled. I think it's still up in the air. Another subject was which exerts resolve that self-perpetuation influences man more than self-preservation. And I don't think that was ever solved either. But I got my first insight into that one day in a field where I was working. This was just summertime. I'm not the farmer, I'm the son of a farmer, and we're not going to farm till one comes along either. But this was a maize field, and out the side was a little stalk of maize. It looked like about 4 or 5 inches high, and it had a little head on it. It had about 4 or 5 seed in it. It wouldn't grow, it wouldn't develop anything, but it did produce seed. It's going to reproduce itself, whether or no. And, of course, those of you who've been with us any length of time, remember in our study of the fruit and the branches, or the tree and the branches. I believe they call it the vine and the branches. I'm the true vine, you're the branches. That the fruit of the vine was another vine. We commonly think of the fruit of the vine as being maybe the grapes first. That's the fruit of the vine, the grape. And then others think of it as being possibly the wine or the grape juice. Or others think of it as jelly or jam, many other things. But that's still not the fruit of the vine. Calling attention to the fact, you can take a grape and hold it up to the light and look at it, and you'll see some dark specks or spots inside. There's the skin around the grape. That's not the fruit. That's just simply to hold the pulp. Then you get inside, you've got the pulp, and that's not the fruit. That pulp is there just to hold the juice. And you go on further, and the juice is not the fruit of it. You go on, and then you'll see seed in there. And the purpose of the juice and the pulp and the skin around is to hold all of that and nurture the seed until it fall off into the ground and germinate and spring forth. And the fruit of the branch, or the fruit of the vine, is another vine. And this first aspect of the Holy Spirit of God, motherhood, is the desire to reproduce itself. And one of the first things that a newborn Christian wants to do is to see somebody else saved or be instrumental in the salvation of somebody else. That's the first thing they do. To reproduce themselves. The motherhood. Now, The next time we read of the dove in the Old Testament is over in chapter 7 or 8, I believe it is. Chapter 8, along in verse 7. Well, we read in verse 8 that it came to pass at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Raven didn't come back because the raven could rest upon, find lodgment upon carcasses of dead animals. But in the 8th verse, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. The dove going out, flying all around and finding no place to rest or abide, came back. Some have likened that experience to the activity of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament, where he was in the world and here and there, and but found no place to abide. Rest on one for a little while, on another for a little while, but no place to abide, and come back. Now, we look here in the 10th verse. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came in him at evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so that near that the waters were abated from off the earth. Yet he stayed another 7 days. The dove went out, found that the waters were settling, and vegetation beginning to bloom, and the dove came back with an olive branch. Of course, one characteristic of the dove is that of peace. The dove is a quiet bird, and a peaceful bird, and a harmless bird. Our Lord urged the disciples to be as harmless as doves, as wise as serpents. And the dove with an olive branch in her mouth has been a symbol of peace through the centuries. And here she comes back. They liken this experience of the dove to the activity of the Holy Spirit during the days that our Lord was here upon the earth. Here announcing reconciliation, here announcing that peace had been made. And here sending forth the disciples as ambassadors to the Lord to effect peace. But even then, the Holy Spirit found no place to abide. But she was born for a while and gone for a while. But then we read once again the 12th verse. He stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. That's likened unto the today, when the Holy Spirit comes into the believer to abide forever and leaves not, but remains and abides within them. Another characteristic of the dove, symbolizing the Spirit of God, is that of purity. The purity, we think of that. The dove is gentle, the dove is patient. The dove characterizes love, and you've seen and I've seen emblems of the doves with ribbons in their mouths flying and the word love inscribed on them for bride showers and other things like unto that. But John saw the Holy Spirit. Now, we have no record of the other disciples seeing, or the disciples seeing the Holy Spirit. But John saw him. Saw the Holy Spirit. Now, like a dove would come down, the Holy Spirit came down. And John saw him. I haven't heard any today speak of seeing the Holy Spirit, but they've seen everything and everybody else. I don't know whether you know what all's going on or not, but while I was finishing dressing, getting ready to go to the office, watching one of these international crusades for Christ, and the assistant president, or first vice president of the group said, "Let me tell you what happened in Chattanooga at the Tivoli Theater when we were there not long ago." During the course of the meeting, a lady had a massive heart stroke. She was out. No pulse could be found. She was taken in an ambulance to one of the area hospitals. On the way there, nobody could find any pulse. Arriving at the hospital, they pronounced her dead on arrival. No pulse. And later on, she came to life again. Said, "Let me tell you what happened." Said, "In the theater, I left my body and went out, and I saw them come in and minister to my body. I saw them take the body and put it in the ambulance and start to the hospital. And I followed along over the ambulance with them and watched it," and said, "Came on into the hospital. I saw them examining my body, and they pronounced it dead. But then here's what I saw." I heard this morning. "I saw the letter J enter my body. Then the letter E entered my body. Then the letter S entered my body. And then the letter U entered my body. And then the letter S entered my body. And then I went back into my body. And when I came up alive, they could find no sign of having had massive heart attack or anything, whatever. And they all shouted and clapped and rejoiced. One said, "Not long ago, I was awakened. Someone standing by my bed, and I looked, and it was Jesus." Paul Harvey talking the other day about some of these who'd seen Jesus. He said, "The only question right in my mind is, how'd they know it was Jesus? They'd never seen him. How'd they know that was him? How'd they know that was Jesus?" Seeing things. I tell you, people are seeing things today. Now, John saw the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a vision. That wasn't a dream. He actually saw the Holy Spirit of God. He said he did. Verse 34. "I saw." And he'd been told before, "He upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and abiding, you know that that's the Messiah. You know that's the Son of God." Now John said, "I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." I don't know of any other record, any other person, anywhere, anytime, that has seen the Holy Spirit. We're told in the Gospel of John a little later on, in the third chapter, our Lord talked to Nicodemus. He said, "The Holy Spirit is comparable to the wind. You can see evidences of the wind and you can hear sounds of the wind, but you can't see the wind. So it is with the Holy Spirit." But John the forerunner actually saw the Holy Spirit and bore that testimony. Now, the remainder of this chapter is one that has intrigued me and captivated me for years. As the public ministry of our Lord begins, we have here the account of four individuals coming to a saving knowledge of our Lord. Two of them came to the Lord, John to the Lord, the same way, the other two in different ways. We have three different ways in which individuals came to know the Lord, and we can find the same hold true today. Now we read here in verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John said to two of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other disciple is not named. And as we go on into the Gospel of John, you'll find that John refers to himself again and again as a disciple, but doesn't call himself by name. Evidently, this other disciple here with Andrew was John, who is known as the beloved apostle and the writer of this book. John never talks about, "Since I came, I did this and I did that." He just designated himself on one occasion. The disciple whom Jesus loved was set forth in one instance. But here, two of them, Andrew and I believe John, if you don't like that, well, just then Andrew and this unnamed disciple heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." They heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here are two men reached for Christ by the proclamation of the Word. I gave a very brief discourse not long ago on the passage of Scripture, "It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The first instance of individuals being brought to the Lord here is by the preaching of the Word. And I would judge that signifies possibly that that method is foremost. "Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." Now, as you go, you begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here are two reached by the word that's preached. The Lord has given me perfect peace on my ministry. The proclamation of the word and the teaching of the word. And when I go home from here tonight or Sunday morning or any other time or from any other place, conscious of the fact that as much as it lay within me to proclaim the truth, that I did it the best I could under the power of the Spirit of God, go home, go to sleep, and don't worry about any of the results at all. I learned early in my ministry that one plants, another waters, but only God gives the increase. I read a statement early in my ministry by a great evangelist that's been beneficial to me. Don't many people appreciate it. Very few have any understanding of it, but that statement was that if a man is not willing to wait until he gets to heaven to see the fruit of his ministry, he has no business in the ministry. Trying to see the fruit now results in superficial efforts, superficial results, etc. Proclaim the word. John just said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And these two disciples saw the Lamb, and they followed the Lamb. And the Lamb turned to them and said, "What are you looking for? What do you want? What seek ye?" Someone said he opened their mouth that he might fill it. He asked them a question that demanded an answer, and when they start answering, start talking, then lines of communication established, and he could talk to them. So he said, "What seek ye? What do you want?" He knew what they wanted, just like he knew what Nicodemus wanted. He knew exactly what Nicodemus wanted, and he knew what these wanted. But these were turned toward him because he'd been pointed out to them by John as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so they said unto him, "Master," or "Rabbi, where do you live? Where do you live?" Well, they knew where John the Baptist lived. They knew where others lived. "Where do you live? From whence have you come? Who are you? Who are you? What's your business? Where are you going? What are you doing?" Something about him that distinguished him from all the others. And they summed up their whole desires in the question, "Where do you live? Where do you live?" He said, "Come and see. Come and see. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and see." The invitation of our Lord. They came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for about the 10th hour. Now, you're going to find some conflict between what takes place here and with what takes place in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord says to him, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men," or something. Well, this is one incident, and that other is another incident. Here we have of these individuals salvation. Here we have they're being saved. That other is where he calls them into his service. "Now come after me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men." They were already saved. But the call there is to service. Now sometimes the call to service is simultaneous with the salvation. But the majority of times it's not necessarily simultaneous. I mean in the consciousness of the individual. But they were saved. Now in the 40th verse, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. The first one he thinks of is his own brother. His own brother. How many individuals there are who are deeply concerned about a brother or sister, or father or mother or son or daughter, and hesitate to speak to him? It has been said that a man's worst enemies are his own household. And I very believe in some instances the most difficult person in the world to witness to is some of those who are nearest unto us. But here he goes to his brother, Simon Peter. Some of you remember an incident took place here several years ago with a man who is now with the Lord. One Sunday night, he walked the aisle, invitation, confessed his faith in Christ. He told me at that time about a brother of his that was lost. A week or two later, he told me, he said, "Talk about strange things happening." He said, "The same night I made a confession of faith here, a brother for whom I was concerned made a confession of faith in Oklahoma, in the church out there. He tried to check on ours, see if it was at the same time, but he never could satisfy himself on that." But there's been more than one brother saved and then witness to another. Sisters to sisters, other members of the family. It works that way. I was coming down the street from town here in Chattanooga a number of years ago. Heard a car honking by the side of me and looked. There was a young man in a pickup. I rolled the window down and he said, I want to speak to you just a minute. And I said, fine. And pulled over the side of the road and got out. He said, do you have a little time to come by the house? I said, yes. He said, my wife wants to talk to you about the Lord. And I said, well, good, I'll be back. Then he said, in a minute, he said, well, and I want to talk to you about the Lord, too. And in a few minutes, he said, my daughter wants to talk to you about the Lord. And then he said, and my son wants to talk to you about the Lord. I went on home with him and talked to him about the Lord. And all four of them confessed their faith in Christ. The father first, then the wife, the daughter, then the son. Andrew went to his own brother right after he was saved. It seems salvation is more real to us the moment we're saved. And I've heard that Christians get gospel hardened and lost people get gospel hardened and Christians get hardened and settle on their lees, so to speak, and do nothing. They don't witness to anybody. They don't want to hear of anybody witnessing, and they don't want to be reminded that they should be witnessing to their Lord. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. We have ways of trying to pass the buck, so to speak. I remember once upon a time somebody came to me and said, oh, Brother Wilson, the Lord put a Jew on my heart and I wish you'd go and speak to him. I said, let's run that by again. I said, well, what did you say? He said, the Lord has put a Jew on my heart. I said, well, you speak to him. He put him on your heart, not mine. Put him on my heart. Now, you go. But Simon didn't pass a buck. He didn't say to John, you go and talk to Peter. Simon found him, and he said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Just that simple. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. Great sermon by a great preacher 100 years ago had for its subject. Maybe some of you will want this subject and take and work around it. When Peter became Cephas, the word Petra, just a small rock, little stone, rolls here and there and goes everywhere. But I'm going to change your name from that small rock, I'm going to change it to Cephas, a solid rock. He became that solid rock after his denial of the Lord, after his restoration by the Lord. When Simon Peter became Cephas. Now, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Nobody told Philip about the Lord. Nobody witnessed to Philip about the Lord. He had no tracts, he had no testaments, he had nothing. And here's one who's chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and so the Lord just himself personally saved him without help from anybody. Those of you who've heard Norman Messenger's testimony, remember how he said that driving up here one Saturday evening from Atlanta, as he'd done so often. The fog shut him in, he couldn't move, and he pulled over the side of the road, and there alone, the Lord became very real to him. And there alone, without the aid of anybody urging or pushing or dragging, or he said, "Lord, I believe." I've known any number of individuals, Brother Wilson, I was awakened in the middle of the night, conscious of the fact that I was lost, and I trusted the Lord as my Savior. Philip saved without human help. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. These things kind of live for us when you've had the experience of walking along the shore of Galilee, and you can visualize the Lord walking upon Philip and say, "Philip, come with me." That's when he was saved. I don't think that's a call to service. That's a call to salvation. Bethsaida, that's where Andrew and Peter lived. Now, Philip remembers his brother. Remembers Nathanael, rather. And he goes to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the prophet." You recall the prophecy? Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me from among the brethren, and him shall ye hear." And Philip says, "Nathanael, we have found that prophet like unto Moses, the one that's prophesied in Deuteronomy." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a wicked city, steeped in sin, had established civilization, reputation throughout all of that area as being a city in which there was nothing good and out of which nothing good could come. And Nathanael simply quotes that cliche, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip gave the unanswerable remark, "Come and see." Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "How do you know about me? Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I don't believe we can see him, but I know he can see us. And so Jesus says, "When do I know about you? I've known about you from eternity. I've known about you forever. Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." What a confession of faith. "Thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Two or three things we should remember from this study. Number one, at the baptism of our Lord, we have present and in evidence the Trinity. God the Father in heaven, God the Son in the water, God the Holy Spirit abiding upon him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another thing we should remember, John saw the Holy Spirit, which was a sign to him that the one upon whom the Spirit whom he would see abode would be the Son of God. And John saw and bear witness and bear record that this was the Son of the living God. Another thing we remember is that when God calls individuals to him, it's not necessarily by stereotyped ways and means. I've had a few instances in my ministry where parents have tried to keep their children from making a profession of faith because the child wasn't doing it in exactly the same way that the parent had. I remember one mother especially, 16-year-old daughter, senior in high school, made a profession of faith where I was holding a meeting, and the mother came running down there and grabbed the daughter and told me, she said, she's not saved. She hadn't been saved. I said, how do you know? She said, I know how I was saved. When I was saved, said, I ran around the church 4 or 5 times, shouting, top of my voice. And because the girl didn't do that, she didn't think the girl was saved. God doesn't save them all the same way. All different. Salvation is of God. Some are reached with the preaching of the word. Some are reached by personal testimony. Some by tract, some by scripture, some by this method, some by that. And some are reached by the Lord himself without any human aid whatever. Now, Andrew went and got his brother first. Philip went after his friend Nathaniel. And go thou and do likewise. Bless this study, our Father. To thine everlasting good, honor and glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.